glad you're here today at Grace Bible Church. It's good to gather together as a church family to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to a few verses in Hebrews chapter 1. I just finished reading through the entire book, and I'm starting over again to kind of go through it again. And I am convinced that the Lord included the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in the writ of Scripture, as not only for our time, but in the future time when Israelites are presented with the truth. The book of Hebrews is going to be one of those books that is going to be used to convince the Jew that Jesus is the Messiah. I am fully convinced of that. Every argument is given that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the perfect Lamb that was sent, what they missed the first time. It goes back and reviews and declares Jesus to be greater than the prophets, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than the angels. He is the preeminent one, and He is worthy of our worship. I'm overwhelmed by that as I read through the book of Hebrews. I'm starting again, and I wanted to share with you just some thoughts here in the first few verses. Verse 1 begins, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, the Jews will know what he's talking about there. The fathers. Who are they? The patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God spoke through the prophets and unto the fathers by these prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. What does that connect Jesus to? Creation. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who purged our sins? Who died on the cross? Jesus Christ. They look and they see Jesus. They say, He's not the Messiah. He's not the promised one. He's not the fulfillment of the one. And the book of Hebrews says He was the one. He was the perfect Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Who is Him? Jesus Christ that was born in Nazareth. And then notice, verse 6, and again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Now, you go throughout the book of Hebrews, and over and over and over again, it exalts Christ. It brings Christ into the picture. Who is the Lamb of God? What were the blood of bulls and sacrifices picturing? The perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, if you're here today without Christ, you read the book of Hebrews from beginning to end. And if you are sincere and you desire to know who God is and His Son, you will find out when you read the book of Hebrews. Such an important book. It exalts Him above all. Is Jesus all in all to you this morning? Is He above all? Is He greater than the angels to you? What do we find emphasized today in religion? Angels. We're talking about angels all the time. We even had a television program, Touched by an Angel. Well, guess what? There's no angel that's greater than Jesus Christ. There is no one. There is no prophet. There is no priest. There is no patriarch that is greater than Jesus Christ. And so our being enamored with people and with things and ideas and concepts, that all needs to be pushed aside. And we need to realize that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Son that was promised. And folks, He is worthy of our worship this morning. May we focus upon our attention. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. And I know churches all across America have canceled the services tonight because there's something more important. Are you getting me? It's something more important. Come to church tonight, big screen tonight, we're watching the Super Bowl. We're going to have a devotional at halftime. Who is worthy of worship? It's not the NFL. It's not the Super Bowl. I'm here to tell you, folks, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't mix Him. You can't mix Him with the culture. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. He is above. He is beyond. And He must be that in your heart this morning if you're going to worship Him. He must be that. He must be greater than everything in this world. And if He's not, there's an altar. You can get things right this morning. You get it taken care of before God. And say, God, I don't want anything to be more important than Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. For the angels, for the prophets, for the priests, for the kings of the earth, Jesus Christ is worthy. And many times in our churchianity today, Jesus is just one of the club. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's Word that He is the brightness of the glory of the Father incarnate. And He is worthy of your full attention this morning in your singing, in your praying, and in the preaching of the Word of God. He's worthy of your full attention for every minute. And He's worthy of you being in God's house tonight to worship Him instead of being in front of a TV tube watching the world. I know that comes across kind of hard, but I'm telling you, folks, we're living in a day and age where Jesus is a club member. He's not worthy of worship. And so may God help us to see Him for who He really is as pictured in the precious Word of God.
Let's turn this morning to number 442 as we begin to sing and worship our Savior this morning. Number 442, praise Him, praise Him. We'll stand together to sing.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this morning with praise and adoration for Your greatness, for Your power, for Your glory, and for Your might, and especially for Your precious love that was shown toward us as lost sinners in the sending of Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There is no closer friend to the sinner than Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning we rejoice in His wonderful name, in His power, in His glory, in His majesty, seated there at the right hand of Thee, Father, making intercession for us this morning. What a glorious Savior is Jesus our Lord. And Father, we pray today that Jesus might be exalted in this church service. Lord, the need of every heart here is to be in closer walk with Jesus Christ. The need of every heart here today is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole purpose of life. Lord, so many times we are captivated by this world and the culture of this world and the things that allure us, and our attentions get drawn off the truth of Jesus Christ and onto the aspirations and desires of this world. And nothing could take us further away from the most precious thing in this world than this world itself. And so, Father, I pray that You would work in hearts this morning, that Your Word would work in hearts, that You would encourage Christians this morning, admonish them to walk with Thee on a daily and hourly basis, that they would not grasp after the things of this world and try to have more of it. But, Father, we might try to have more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never exhaust Jesus Christ in 80 years of living on this earth. There is always more to know. There is always something more wonderful to see in our precious Savior. And so, Father, we pray that this worship service today would point us in that direction. Lord, we do pray that You would undertake for this church and for the different ministries of this church. Father, we desire in these last days to be a lighthouse for Thee. We pray, Father, that we might be light and salt in this wicked world. Lord, our hearts are discouraged, but we know that things are being worked out for Your glory and for Your honor, that the unfolding of the end times is taking place and the stage is being set for the appearance of the Antichrist. And Lord, we know that we as Christians will be caught up out of this world to be taken into Thy presence for a period of 7 years. Be a wonderful time where the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. And Father, we know that the judgment seat will take place there as well, a time of purifying. But we ask, dear Father, that You might cause us to have an eye to the future, that we would not be so ingratiated to this world that we have no eye for what's coming, our precious Savior and His unfolding, His revelation here upon this earth. And Father, I pray that You would undertake today, as men preach Your Word all around the world, faithful preachers, evangelists, those that have been called to proclaim Your Word, Sunday school teachers. Lord, I pray that this would be a day of instruction, that people would be encouraged, that they would be admonished by the preaching of the Word of God. And so, Father, we pray that You would be with those faithful individuals. Pray that You would keep them loyal to Thee. We ask, dear Father, that You would undertake for missionaries that are serving Thee around the world. Lord, we think of our own missionaries that we support. Father, we think of the Jamesons in England, and we thank You, Father, for the good news that they've been able to find a building. We've been praying now for 7 years for them to be able to find a location, and Father, now You've provided that. They're able to get it restored, and work is continuing inside that. And Lord, we pray that You would use this now as a place, a permanent place, where they can meet and gather and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would encourage Your servants there, provide for them. We pray that You'd give them strength and physical well-being to be able to conduct the ministry that You've called them to. Lord, we think of the Fawn Millers who are now in the States on furlough. We pray for them. Give safety and protection as they visit the churches that support them. And we ask, dear Father, that You would use them in a mighty way. And Lord, we pray that You would undertake for this country. Lord, our hearts are burdened for the sin of this nation. It's great and growing greater. And we ask, Father, for repentance. We ask that You might send a movement upon this land of Holy Spirit-wrought conviction of sin. There can be no revival. There can be no awakening apart from the understanding that what we are doing is sin and wickedness and iniquity, and only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from that. And so, Father, we pray that You would work in this nation and that You would allow us to have liberty and freedom to communicate Your Word until the rapture. We ask, dear Father, that You would undertake throughout this day. We pray that this would be a special day unto Thee. And though the culture would draw attention away from it, we pray that we might draw attention to it, that this would be a special time of worship, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You be seated. Over now to number 64. Hymn number 64, The Name of Jesus.
That's why Jesus, He's a friend beyond compare. Meets Him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on Him. No one understands like Jesus every woe He sees and feels.
Tenderly He whispers comfort, and the broken heart He heals.
No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on Him. No one understands like Jesus when you falter on the way. Though you fail Him, sadly fail Him, He will pardon you today. Stands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on Him.
For the message, let's turn to number 47. Hymn number 47, All Glory to Jesus. We'll sing on verse number 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, hymn number 47.
I encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we are continuing with these last three verses here in chapter 4, considering the gospel of the kingdom and its source. And we're going to be looking at the demonstration of the kingdom work of Jesus Christ as demonstrated here in His earthly ministry, a threefold purpose or ministry that He shared when He was here upon the earth. Now, last week we took time to develop an understanding of the gospel, that the gospel has always been the same, that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ by which sinners may go to heaven and be with Him through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Now there are different administrations of that gospel. There's the administration of the kingdom, and there is the administration of grace, which is the period of time in which we live where grace has been enthroned. The agent of evangelism during the dispensation of law was Israel. Israel was the agent. Whenever Jesus came, He appointed Jewish disciples to communicate the gospel throughout Israel. And He told them that whenever they were left, they were to go out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and proclaim the gospel. Now we are living in the day and age of grace where God speaks through His Holy Spirit to all. The Holy Spirit of God is at work convicting, and He chooses to use believers also as evangelistic agents to carry the gospel not just to the Jews or not to just the Gentiles, but to all men everywhere. That's the message. God wants them to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the administration of the kingdom was during the dispensation of law. The dispensation of law did not really end until the cross, when Jesus was crucified. There was a period of time there where the kingdom was offered to Israel, but they fully rejected the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the message of the gospel went out by grace to every man. You don't have to be a proselyte or become an Israelite. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the message that we preach. Now, the gospel has never changed. It has always been repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But the administration of the gospel has been different in different dispensations. When the church age comes to a conclusion at the rapture, there's going to be a resuming of the dispensation of what? Law. The 40th week of Daniel has not been accomplished in the dispensation of law. That has to be done. There's been an interpolation of time known as the church age in between the completion of that, and God is going to go back to dealing with His people Israel, and He's going to deal with the Gentile nations as He did so during the dispensation of law, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed by 144,000 evangelists throughout that time period. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom message is receiving Jesus as the Messiah. That's the emphasis. What has Israel rejected all of these years? That Jesus is the Messiah. But that's the message that's going to be proclaimed, and it's going to be done so by Jewish evangelists. And if they choose to reject that, they will spend all eternity in the lake of fire, just as all sinners will. But the picture is an emphasis with the Jewish evangelists going out around the world, preaching to the Gentile nations, preaching to the Jew, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way sinners can be saved. Sinners have never been saved by being baptized. Understand that? There are some that say, well, Acts 2:38, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. No. You have to understand the emphasis of that time. It was never included for salvation because water never saves. Only Jesus Christ saves. There was a little difference in how the Holy Spirit came to live during that time after they were baptized the Spirit of God, but they were saved the moment they believed. Just as Abraham. Did Abraham possess the Holy Spirit inside of his heart all those years? No. He believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He repented and he believed and it was counted. It didn't say he repented, believed, and was baptized. No, that's never been the message. We have to understand some of the difference. The book of Acts is a transition book. You have to understand moving from an Israel-based kingdom administration to a grace-based grace administration. And so that transition, so you have to be careful that you don't get confused. The gospel is the same. Repentance toward God, faith toward God. But the emphasis, the administration of that gospel can be different according to how God is dealing. And whenever we go back to the dispensation of law and the tribulation period, the last 7 years, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed. The gospel of the kingdom. Repent. This is the Messiah. You rejected Him. You crucified Him. Receive Him. Believe in Him. Repent of your sin. That's the message of the kingdom. We go back to chapter 3, verse 2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the message of the gospel. That's the gospel emphasis of the kingdom. So now that we have demonstrated that, I want to show the kingdom work of Jesus Christ. Now remember, the basis of the gospel is the work of Christ on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. Our Savior fulfilled all the claims of divine justice, enabling God to justify believing sinners. Isn't that wonderful? God the Father is perfectly justified in redeeming a sinner because Jesus Christ fulfilled all the justice requirements. God has to be just in what He is doing. Somebody has to pay the price of sin. And it only could be a perfect individual. And who is that? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, paid the price. He atoned for our sin with His blood. Now the Father is justified. He can now, through the blood shed by His Son, say, you and I as lost sinners can be justified before Him and be made fit through the righteousness of Jesus Christ to live with Him. If Jesus had not come, God the Father would never be justified in saving us as sinners. He couldn't. Because there's always a consequence to sin. And what is that wage that has to be paid? Death. The wages of sin is death. Oh, if we could just get that message. The sin of this world and the burgeoning sins of this world are a reflection of just how awful man is. And yet every religion other than the truth tries to find a way here on earth to atone for that sin. Isn't that interesting? By doing things. But there's no bloodshed in that. There's no perfect lamb's blood being shed in that. What is it? It's a rejection of Jesus Christ. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, Old Testament believers were saved through the work of Christ, even though it was still future. They probably did not know much about the Messiah, but God did. And He imputed the value of Christ's work to the account of their faith, by faith. In a sense, they were saved on credit. We too are saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ. But in our case, the work has already been finished. It's done. Now, there are three ways that Jesus Christ displayed His kingdom ministry when He was here upon this earth. Number one, His ministry as the high priest. Now, this has Israel and Jewish written all over these things. I want you to see that. But I want you to understand as well that the Gentile benefits when the Israelite is redeemed. All right? When the Israelite is redeemed, the Gentile nations of the earth are blessed in that. When Israel is saved, the nations of the earth are blessed. And those that help Israel are blessed. That's the picture. So these things are interconnected. I don't want to separate them all out. They're all interconnected in Jesus Christ, the person of our salvation. Now, first of all, His ministry as the high priest. Notice in our reading here in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 24, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and His fame went throughout all Syria." Is that Jewish? Is Syria Jewish? No, it's not. It's Gentile. "And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him." Who is they? People of Syria. Gentiles. "Brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with diseases, divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis," which was the 10 cities of Galilee, "and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So we're given a geographic picture here of all those that came as far away as Syria, to the east on the other side of Jordan, all the way to the south in Judea. You have people that are moving toward Jesus, bringing their sick, bringing those that suffered from demon possession, bringing those that suffered from intense pain. We're going to unfold some of these words here. Bringing them to the Savior so that they might be healed. Threefold ministry. Let's look at this first one. He came teaching in their synagogues. The priest was ordained to carry out the functions of the worship of God here upon this earth. Not only did he have the role in the tabernacle and later the temple, but the priest was a teacher of the people. They would come to Jerusalem for a short period of time, several weeks, and they would serve their tour in the temple doing their work, and then they went back to their tribe, the priests did, and what did they do for the rest of the year? They taught. That was their job. They were teachers. The Greek word that's used here is the Greek word didaskon. We get our word didactic from that, or teaching, doctrine. All right, didaskon, it indicates the imparting of detailed information regarding an announcement that has been made. So what did the priest do? The priest went back and he took the scriptures and he unfolded the scriptures so they could understand the purpose behind the sacrifices down in Jerusalem. And he understood and he taught them the difference between the holy and the profane. Listen to Leviticus 10, verses 10 and 11. And that they may put a difference between the holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye, speaking of the priests, may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. That was their job. To teach all the things that were given to them by Moses, and to teach them to discern the difference between what was holy and what was unholy, what was clean and what was unclean. That was their teaching ministry. You go to the book of Ezekiel. There are two chapters dedicated to this. Ezekiel was one of the last priests, went into captivity. And in chapters 22 and chapter 44 of Ezekiel, there's a tremendous emphasis upon his role as a teaching priest in captivity. And this is what we read in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Her priests have violated my law. This is God speaking of the Jewish priests. And have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. What had the priests done? They had failed in their teaching role back in the tribe. Jesus came to fulfill the role of teacher, priest. He taught us the purpose of the law, and He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He came as a teacher. Now, didaskon emphasizes the fact, the details. Teaching is always detail-oriented. As we're going to learn, preaching is heralding a message. All right? Teaching takes that message and breaks it down so we can understand what it means. That's the teaching aspect. So preaching and teaching are not necessarily the same thing. Preaching is the proclamation of God's statements. Teaching is taking those statements that God has proclaimed and then breaks it down so that everybody can understand what God expects. Do you understand that role? That's why we have Sunday school here at Grace Bible Church. We want our children, from the littlest one in the nursery all the way up to the oldest children in Mr. O'Pager's Sunday school class. All right? We want you to know the specifics about the Word of God. Now, preaching takes the great truths of the Word of God and proclaims them. And the teachers take that and they inculcate. You parents, you're to be taking those things that are proclaimed and you take them and break them down for your children and for your families so they might know the truth. That's the difference between preaching and teaching. And Jesus Christ was a teaching priest. Listen to Ezekiel 44, showing the failures of the priesthood in Israel. And they, the priests, shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now in chapter 22, it talks about the failure of the priests. In chapter 44, it looks to the future, the millennial kingdom. And it says there, in that day, the priests are going to teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, the profane and that which is truth. Now, what is happening today in our churches? In many ways, we have stopped teaching and preaching what is holy and what is unholy. Teaching people to discern. Do you understand and realize that the focus of the teaching priest in Old Testament Israel was to teach the people how to discern what was right and what was wrong, what was holy and what was unholy? And yet in the church today, we are being told that's not important. What important is your relationships? That's more important. Wait a minute. What's important is my relationship with God. If that's not right, then my relationship with those that I come in contact will never be right. I'm concerned about the overemphasis today upon horizontal relationships to the detriment of the relationship. And the priest came to instruct the children of Israel and the different tribes, listen, this is what God says is holy. This pleases Him. This over here is unholy. This displeases God. But today we are being told that the Bible doesn't speak to many areas. God hasn't told us specifically what pleases Him. So we don't worry about it. Wait a minute. God has given you every principle you need to discern what's holy and unholy. It's throughout the Word of God. You don't have to be ignorant. But now we're being told, oh, no, that's false interpretation. Otherwise, we're not supposed to take principles. We're just supposed to take direct statements. So, if there's no direct statement concerning a specific sin, it must be in our liberty, our world, to just do it if we want to. Absolutely not. I am to take every situation of life, everything. That includes your music, which today in the church has been isolated away from the authority of the Word of God. What I bring in through my eye gate, all right, what I see has been called out for some reason and taken from underneath the authority of the Word of God. You know why that's happening today? Because our preachers and our teachers are not communicating how to tell the difference between the holy and the unholy. Jesus came to teach. And what did they do when He taught it? What was the final outcome? They crucified Him. That's the world's response to a teaching priest. Get him out of the way. Move him out of the way. We don't want to hear it. And that is going to be the end times reaction to the truth. The more you preach the pure Word of God, the more it's hated by people who are in the church. Isn't that interesting? And yet that's what the Bible says will happen in the last days. In the last days, perilous times will come. Paul was talking about in the church. He wasn't talking about in the world. That's Romans 1. In 2 Timothy, he's talking about there's going to be perilous times that come to the church. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And what's the doctrine of the church today? Self-esteem. That's the doctrine of the church today. Oh, our problem is not so much sin as it is our low view of ourselves. Is that the problem? A low view of myself? No, the problem is sin. I don't think there's ever been a person that really had a low... Even people that take their own lives do so in a selfish manner. It's self being displayed when they stick a gun to their head and blow their brains out because they can't deal with the problems of life. They can't deal with the trouble. So I'm going to take the way out and leave the problems to everybody else. And what they do is create more problems by their passing. Do they not? They create all kinds of problems. Children are left behind. We live in a very self-centered age. This situation up here in near Dothan. Here you've got a man that goes to a bus stop. Now, this guy has got some problems, serious problems, there's no question. But they're self-made problems. They're self-made problems. You can't blame society for everything, but that's what we're doing today. This man, with all of his problems, goes and he shoots a bus driver and takes two children. One's able to get away, and the other one's, and he's got them down in a bunker. All right? And we've got all kinds of, what are we going to do about that situation? We have all kinds of problems and difficulties today because of self and self rooted in sin. And it's the job of the preacher and the teacher to make a difference between the holy and the profane. But what's happening in church now, we got a big pot and we're throwing everything in there and we're stirring it all up, mixing it all together. And as a result, we have got such confusion in the church today. We have people now that are defending the filthy music. They've come to the place where they can defend it. And somehow God's good with it. That I can listen to filthy lyrics. I can listen to the filthy music that goes with it. And by the way, I have a problem with the music. That's what my problem is with CCM and with this Christian rock and all that kind of stuff. They can take Bible verses and put it rock to rock and roll, and what they've done is taken the profane and the holy and put them together, and you never get holy out of that. I'm sorry. You never get holy out of taking profanity and putting it with that which is holy, mixing the two together. You never come out with holiness. But our preachers aren't preaching on that today. We bring it up here and set it up on the stage and bang it out just as loud as we can. And that by just doing that, we put our stamp of approval on the mixing of the unholy and the holy. Folks, we failed in our priestly ministries. As parents, you're a teacher. Did you know that? You're a teacher. You got to teach what's right, and you got to teach the difference between the two. And it's getting harder and harder to do it, because you're almost standing by yourself doing it. I've spoken to many preachers. I'm just so tired of fighting the music battle. I'm just so tired. I don't know about music. And my encouragement has always been, you know what's holy, don't you? And you know what's unholy. You don't have to have a music degree to know that. Teach the difference. Teach the difference. Oh, it's such a hard battle. I got such pressure, and the deacons want to change the music, and the people in the church, they don't like this, that, or the other. Let me tell you something. If Jesus fought the battle and taught the difference between the holy and the profane, ought we not to fight the battle too? Do I hear an amen? We got to fight the battle in every area of life. There is no one area in the Christian life that's not under the authority of this book. All right? I don't care what doctor says different. Doctor, preacher, reverend, whatever you want to put in front of their name, and we got a bunch of them out there today. Oh, why are you getting heartburn? The Bible doesn't specifically teach on that. Oh, yes, it does. There are principles found on holiness and unholiness. And if you're taking what the world loves and you're mixing it with what the world hates, there's a problem. There's a problem there. So he fulfilled his teaching role. Secondly, he fulfilled his ministry as prophet. As prophet. Not only as priest, but as prophet. Now, what was the ministry of the forth teller or prophet? It was simply to speak what God said to the people. Now, a lot of people, when they hear the word prophet, they immediately think, oh, that's someone that foretells the future. Don't think that way. That may have been part of the ministry of the prophet, to speak God's words about the future, right? And God would share things about the future, but his ministry was to tell what God said. And that's what Jesus did. Notice this, please. In chapter 4 and verse 23, and Jesus went about Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching. Kerusson. Kerusson is a word that means heralding, announcing, proclaiming. I've already told you the difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching is the continuous announcement of what God says. This is what God says. Teachers take that and break it down where it can be understood. Now, it is erroneous to conceive of the prophetic office as exclusively predictive, telling the future, or relating solely to the foretelling of future events. It is a ministry of simply speaking what God tells me to speak. The prophets were told by God, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go here and proclaim this. And God gave them the word, and they went out and spoke exactly what God said to speak. That's the ministry of a prophet, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And people recognized him. Isn't it interesting? In John chapter 1 and verse 21, the priest came to John the Baptist, and you know what question they asked? Are you that prophet that was prophesied to come? And what did John say? No, I'm not, but he is come, and I am his forerunner. That prophet, who might that be? Jesus Christ. Jesus the prophet. John chapter 4 and verse 19. The woman at the well called Jesus a what? A prophet. A prophet. For you have told me everything about me. Now understand there, please, Jesus was not called a prophet because he predicted her future. He doesn't predict that, does he? But rather, he told her her past and her present. He spoke words that confronted her about her past and her present condition. He said, "Are you a prophet?" She understood what the word meant. "Are you a prophet?" Yes, he was. Now, this aspect is the prophetic ministry for which he was announced in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall listen. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now there are two elements of the prophet. Number one, passive. It's receiving the message. What do we read there in Deuteronomy 18? "I will give him my words, and he shall speak them." All right? That's the two aspects. Passive, receiving the message. I have no right as a pastor to preach anything other than what this Bible says. To go outside and to preach to you culture and what culture believes and so forth like that, it means I'm going outside my realm. I'm not called to preach the culture. I'm called to preach the Word of God. That's my job. I take His words and I preach them to you. That's my job. Anytime I would go out and state my opinion, it's just that. It's just that. It's opinion. But we have a responsibility to preach the Word, and that's what Jesus did. He came to fulfill the ministry of prophet, to proclaim the Father's words to His generation and to hold them to those words. He said, "I will require it of thee." The second part of the ministry is the proclaiming aspect of it. Receiving the message, proclaiming the message. Now, what warnings are given to the prophet in the Bible? You are not to add to Deuteronomy, three different places in the book of Deuteronomy. You're not to add to nor diminish from the message which I give to you. Now adding to, that's something that happens all the time. We add to, we've got all kinds of strange doctrines in the church today, and they're additions to the Bible. How we've gotten distracted from the purpose today. The prophet was one who simply spoke what God told him or her to speak. We've got to get back to that in America, in our churches, and around the world. To speak what God says. Not our notions about it. Not our opinions. Not what our church puts out on the sign on the road. But rather, what does God say? And if God's not clear about something, then I seek principles that He's laid out in His Word to help me to understand what I ought to do in that regard. And I seek His face. And you know what God will do? He'll share it with you. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And if you fear Him and you seek His face, He'll show you what you ought to do. Teenagers, it's not up to you to figure out what you're going to do with your life. It's up to God. And you got to seek His face. You figure out what you're going to do, you're going to do what you want to do, and you'll get all the results that come from doing from what you want to do. And the highways of America are littered with people that did what they wanted to do and got the consequences of what they did because they didn't seek God's face. If a teenager, I'm going to encourage you right now, from the time you come to know Jesus Christ, you need to be praying and studying God's Word. Praying and studying God's Word. Every day, praying and studying God's Word, and He will show you what you ought to do. He'll give you clear indication. But if you're just praying happenstance, and occasionally you read your Bible, God's not going to show you. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. A fearing person gets into the Word of God. I want to know what God has to say. It took me a few years to get that message into my own head. I'd already determined what I was going to do. And I was the most shocked individual when God said, "I've got something else for you to do. I've got something else for you to do." And maybe God has something else for you to do. It may not be in your talent realm. Think about that. We push talents to the point where they mean more than God's gifts. You know, the moment you got saved, God gave you gifts to do His work. You got to find out what they may not be in line with your talents. You might be able to shoot a basketball, but that doesn't mean you're going to the NBA. Just because you can pitch a baseball or you can kick a soccer ball does not mean that you're destined, because you've got talent, that that's what you're going to do. If you're a Christian, it may be something completely and totally different that God would have you to do. When Saul, before he became Paul, he was a bookworm. He was a college professor. Oh, he was involved, and God said, I want you to be an evangelist. Now, you talk about something that was completely different from what Paul trained for, but that's exactly what he was. And he went and evangelized in courts, in front of kings, in little hovels with a single person around a campfire. God called him to preach that. Well, that wasn't in his talent realm, was it? No, it was in God's gift realm. This is where preaching comes in, folks. The world says, follow your talents. God says, follow Jesus Christ. Big difference. Big difference. Don't just follow your talents. Your talents will lead to unintended consequences. I'll tell you about a young man, and I'll close with this. Went to school with him. Fabulous trumpet player. I mean, he was the one that everybody aspired to be. And he came from a good church. Went to a Christian college. And then got involved after graduating from a secular university, getting his master's degree, got involved with a jazz group. And now that's his life. Jazz, playing in jazz bands, doing gigs. That's his new language that he puts out there. I couldn't help but think. I said, here was a young man that just was incredible with his trumpet, playing his trumpet in church. I sat beside him in church services. We played our trumpets together. But you know what happened? He left the principles of God's Word. He began to rationalize his love for the music of this world. And what did it do? It took him away from this book and the preaching of the Word of God and took him into the secular realm where he's happy. Which indicates to me that the probability he's lost is a billy goat. I want to tell you something, folks. He followed his talents instead of following Jesus. You follow your talents, there's all kinds of unintended consequences that will come your way. We need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Follow after Christ. You'll never come out at the wrong place. You'll be exactly where you need to be at the end of life. That's my desire. That's my desire for my children. I want them to be where God wants them to be at the end of their life. Not full of regrets. I wish I would have done something different with my life. No, not at all. Follow the light of the Word of God. This is what is not being preached today. We are preaching by example. Follow the culture. Whatever the culture does. However the culture dresses. However the culture acts. No, follow the Word. Follow the principles of the Word of God. And you'll be in the right place. Teenager, you'll be where you ought to be in 10 years. If you pray and you study the Word of God, and you seek His face, in 10 years you'll be exactly where you ought to be. That's walking by faith. That's walking by faith. And that's the kind of teaching and preaching that we need to have in our hearts today. And I pray for our young people. The siren sound of the world is pulling them away from church. I dare say that young people sitting in this church today, in 5 years some won't be in church. They won't be in church. They're going to be out in the world. They're going to be following the world. That's the heartbreak of a pastor. Proclaim God's Word, to give the light, and to walk people walk away from it. I don't want it! I want what I want! I've been told you can't have it! I'm going to have it! Just understand and know that what you get will be more than you can handle. What you get will be more than you will ever be able to handle. I got the report, end of year report, from the local clinic down here that tries to help young girls that get pregnant. of the hundreds of girls that went through there last year, over half had abortions. In both cases, violations of the Word of God. And now all the consequences unfolding, like a snowball going down a mountainside. Little girls holding little babies. Rejection of the authority of the Word of God. Rejection of the preaching of the Word of God. And the report said some of these are coming out of our churches in Santa Rosa County. That's what's heartbreaking. The girls coming into our clinic are girls that are in youth groups in our churches in Santa Rosa County. Why is this? Because the authority of the Word of God has been rejected. I'm here to tell you, folks, when you walk away from this book, you walk away with all the consequences and unintended consequences that result from it. So, may these words ring in your ears. On February the 3rd, 2013, you were told by a simple preacher what happens to those who walk away from the book and go their own way. Judgment comes. Judgment. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, the best way I know how this morning, I've tried to communicate the truth of the ministry of Jesus Christ in two realms, that of a teaching priest and a preaching prophet. Lord, both of these areas are unpopular today. We want to teach things that tickle the ears. We want to preach things that are pleasing to the ear. But that's not what a prophet and a priest does. They teach only and preach only what they're told to preach from the Word of God. And Lord, we're living in very sad times. We're watching the decline not only of America, but of the church in America. Fundamental churches are turning themselves over to the world by their music, their dress, their attitudes, their love of this world and love of material things. They have so little time for the Lord Jesus because their time is so consumed with themselves and with their plans and their ambitions. Lord, I pray that You would do a work. Lord, we want to see from this church glory brought to Your holy name. Worship that is lifted up unto Thee, but it'll only come from God-fearing people that love Your Word and live by it each and every day. Father, I pray that You would do a work in hearts this morning. There are some here that are headed just as fast as they can into the embrace of this world. They want to look like the world, they want to talk like the world, they want to act like the world, and they excuse it. Say, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong is it violates the principles of the Word of God. He that loveth the world is at an enmity with God. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It's not possible. And so, Father, I pray that You would do a work of conviction through Your Holy Spirit and draw precious souls unto Yourself and strengthen Christians to not be namby-pambies in this world, but to stand up for what's right. The problem is we know so little of the Bible that we don't know where to stand. And that's to our shame. And so, Father, I pray that You would make us a people of the book, that we'd faithfully study it from cover to cover, knowing the truths and expectations and commands and promises that You have for us in Your holy Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 242. Or 242, hymn entitled, Jesus, I Come, which is what the different people in that passage did. They came to Christ. He was the priest and the prophet, as we've heard, and the responsibility that we have also to teach, to maintain the truth of God's Word in our hearts and our homes, our churches as well. Jesus, I come. If there's one this morning that is under conviction or needs to get things right with the Lord, prayer time around the altar is always open. Let's stand together and sing the first verse, number 242.
Jesus.
that you would bless your word that has been preached this morning. We thank you for our Savior, who is the priest that teaches the difference between the holy and the unholy. Lord, also the great prophet, the one who can expound the word, the one who has brought us the word from heaven, from God. Lord, I pray that if there's any that are here that are fighting against your conviction, fighting against the call to come to Christ, that you would work in their hearts, Lord, this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you for the message, and I pray that as we go our separate ways, we'd meditate upon it today and protect each one of us, Lord, as we go to our places. In Christ's name, amen.